note. How's that? Great to be with you today. Special thanks to Lauren and Judy for their hospitality last night, and Barry and Jackie, well, Jackie anyway, for their hospitality today. Let me just tell you something about Mr. Brady. He is a troublemaker. He has put words in my mouth all day today, and he carried it on as we approached the prayer meeting tonight, if you can imagine, coming in, telling my beloved friend, Mr. McLeod, who I would never pick on, the things that I had said about him today. And I want to tell you, that offended me terribly. Does that sound like something that I would do? See, Lauren, they're as upset as I am. Great day, great weekend, and look forward, Lord willing, to be with you next weekend too. Well, we're going to look tonight, beginning in Revelation 20. We're going to be reading, 21, and we're going to be reading from chapters 21 and 22 of the Revelation. Kind of been looking forward to this all week, speaking of that city. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Will you listen to this verse, please, and just let it saturate and thrill you. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Down to verse 10. Carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 16, the city lieth four square, the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, or 12 times 12, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was like pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysoprasus. Don't try to say that three times in a row fast. The 11th, a jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Listen, every single gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them who are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the final completion of the Hallelujah Chorus. We all shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must soon be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them who keep the sayings of this book, worship God. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, give us the very first clear doctrinal intimation of the rapture that we looked at this morning, and then a place called the new heaven. There are a lot of questions that I have. And sort of like this morning, I must freely confess to you that there are times that I spend entirely too much time puzzling over things and wondering over certain things that, to be very honest, I will not know until I actually know. But it's still nonetheless fun to wonder. One of which, in my ramblings, one question that I have is, what is today's heaven like? How, if the body is still in the grave, how do the souls know one another that are now in heaven? Would you like to know a theologically correct answer? I'll give it to you now. I have absolutely no idea. That's the best I can come up with tonight, but I'll tell you this. They know. They know. I don't understand it. But I have a feeling that today's heaven, since it has been good enough for Father and Son to dwell in for all but 33 and a half years of eternity, today's heaven must be awfully nice. But I don't know much about it. We actually know more about hell than we really know about heaven today. But our God wants us to know that this heaven today and this earth upon which we dwell, and indeed the entirety of the solar system in which we live, one day it will pass away. And in fact, one day this earth that we invest so much time and energy and money into, it will actually melt with a fervent heat. The elements themselves will melt. And like a preacher in Ireland said one time, if them great beasts will melt, imagine what else will. I think he thought it said elephants, but that's all right. Everything will melt, and it's gone. It will be absolutely dissolved and destroyed. Nothing left. At which point, we will actually enter a place that is so utterly awesome. Even in the description, the adjectives that we use tonight from Revelation 21 and 2 to describe it, we can read it so glibly, it's easy to read, near as I can determine. We read it in about 4.5 minutes. But we're going to take eternity to explore it. It is variously called, several places, Hebrews 11 and 6, for instance, a country. The very next chapter of Hebrews 12, if I'm not mistaken, it's called the heavenly Jerusalem. We read in Revelation 21, I think it was the second verse, the new Jerusalem. I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem. It would seem from 2 Corinthians 12 that the apostle Paul was actually caught up there. And here John reveals it to us. Now, in this all, in anything that we say tonight, in everything that we say tonight, please understand, this is not fanciful. This is not a pipe dream. This is as absolutely certain as you are sitting and I stand here tonight, one day, through absolutely nothing but incredible grace, we're going to see everything that we discussed tonight. But that, of course, is only conditional on whether or not we know Christ as Savior. And I must say again, if there is anybody here tonight and you have never had that moment when you came in confession of sin and you asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come in and to make you right and fit you for eternity, and you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior, I must tell you that everything that delights the heart of the saints tonight, everything we're going to discuss with happy hearts, will not be yours if you die as you live. And I have to be honest, there's not a believer here tonight, not one, whose greatest desire tonight would be that everyone in this room will know of a truth. That you and that I, every one of us, will one day be in that city four square. It's a great place. It's a great place. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm sure you've heard it time and time again that that word mansion, no matter what it might connote in our minds, it means many rooms within a great house. That's really what it means. I told Skylanders one year, and I have to tell you, it just came to my mind, so maybe I should. I was in Garland, Texas, and lovely assembly there, and there was this man that was, and I was speaking, I think, or at least referred to John 14, and I was speaking, and this man came up afterwards, and he said, "Boy, you done did it tonight." I said, "Sir, what did I do tonight?" He said, "You guys always do that to me." And he was a man well into his 70s. He was wearing overalls. They weren't real clean. And he had on a shirt, kind of a flannel shirt underneath. And it wasn't real clean, nor were his boots. And he was standing there. I said, "Sir, what do we do to you?" He said, "You all say the same thing." I said, "Which is?" He said, "This many rooms inside a great, whatever you called it." I said, "A great house or a great abode." He says, "Yeah, I hate that." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you see, I live in the very house that I was born in 74 years ago. He said, 54 years ago, I was saved in that house. I will probably die in that house." And he said, "We still don't have a bathroom, and I still have a pump in the front yard from which I get my water." He said, "For 54 years, I've been looking forward to a mansion." And he said, "You guys always come along and try to steal it from me." I said, "Sir, listen, I'm not stealing your mansion, not in any way, shape, or form. Whatever it is going to absolutely defy description. I think this is all that God can tell us. I really do. I honestly am of the opinion that if God tried to tell us more, we couldn't take it in. And so we would just sit in awe and wonderment and say it can't be." But the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, admittedly in a different context, I really think it applies. He said this, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." Now let's go back to John 14 for a moment, at least in thought. The Lord Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place, I will come again." Now before that, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And the tense in which that's written, and every one of the oldest manuscripts of John's Gospel will agree, the tense that he wrote that in is as follows. It is both in the present and it is a continuous. That's a very simplistic definition. But I believe that when the Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," he didn't just go and in 6 days, as he did this planet, create heaven. It's in a continuous. And I am firmly convinced that ever since he went back to the Father, he has been designing and building and equipping and furnishing a city four square. I don't think it will be complete, personally. I really don't. And I have to be honest, it was not my original thought that got me going in this direction. It was from a wonderful book called Heaven by Dr. Wally Criswell and Paige Patterson. And in that book, they mention all of this. And as I read it, I said, "Ooh, that is awesome." Because when you think of this wonderful, beautiful planet, and let's be frank tonight, as human beings, we haven't been the best of stewards, especially in the last 100 years or so. Since the Industrial Revolution, we have really polluted a lot of this planet. We've polluted the air. We've polluted the waters. And we've really been not the best of stewards. And yet it marvelously keeps on replenishing itself because God made it that way. And we look around and we see the Canadian Rockies or we see the Alps, some of them in particular in Europe. Actually, there's just a little tiny section south of Jackson Hole, Wyoming, the Grand Teton National Park. To me, it's the most spectacular mountain range in the United States. I love the oceans. They're my favorite places. I like being on it. I like being in it. I especially like being under it. And I love the marine life and all of these things. God created everything that is beautiful in 6 days. And when he was done, he rested. If he can do this in 6 days, can you kind of imagine what it must be like when he's had nearly 2,000 years to work on something? What wonder awaits us in a city four square? You could start today in Boulder, Colorado, and walk to the New Jersey seashore, and you would have one dimension of heaven, approximately 1,540 miles. You could leave Bangor, Maine, and walk to Key Largo, one of my favorite places, Florida, and you would have another dimension of that city four square. I understand that. I truly understand that. You do too. Some of you maybe have children that have married and it takes you 1,500 miles to drive to see them or a round trip. We understand that. It is not at all uncommon for me to drive that in a weekend just to have meetings. So I understand 1,500 miles. That's no big deal. But then we sit on a plane at 35,000 feet and we recognize that we're about 6 or 6.5 miles above the earth. And we begin, of course, as always, praying that we stay there. Now, but I don't understand a city that is perfectly finished, that is 1,540 miles high. But that's what we read. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. 12, of course, is the number of the church. It is that in type when it comes to the tribes of Israel. And it's right through the Bible. The number of 12, almost always, it's really the number of perfect government, but it really is a number that is oft associated with the church. There are a lot of 12s, as you've noticed, in this whole thing. In our reading, we read of 12,000 furlongs in each dimension. 12 gates. There are 12 types of precious stones, we'll look at them in a moment, that make up the foundational walls. There is that tree that bore its manner of fruits, 12 of them, each in their season. There are 12 distinct evils that are spelled out that are gloriously absent from heaven. And then there are others that are more generically mentioned. And of course, these 12 gates signify the 12 tribes. Here's a mystery. You ever seen a pearl? And I ain't talking the cultured ones, ladies. You ever seen a real one? I'm sure you have. I've never seen one large enough that it can be the size of a gate. What a bodacious oyster that had to have been. But somewhere in the world, there must have been 12 of them. And a little grain of sand got in there. I don't know. I'm not trying to be facetious tonight. I don't know how he's going to do it. But if he can make everything from nothing, my God can make 12 gates, each of them, of a singular pearl. And he has. That's enormous. The foundational wall will have 12 stones. Most scholars are in agreement that the jasper stone, first mentioned, is really the diamond. When our daughter got engaged, Chris's family had one jewelry store that they have been dealing with forever and ever. Amen. They are the only place to buy any kind of jewelry when it comes to something as important as an engagement ring. It's as if, and pardon me if any of you are in that trade, but it is as if there is not another store on the face of the earth. One must deal with reeds. After all, they've been around since 1912, to which I felt like saying that was the year the Titanic sank too. But that's all right. And this was the jewelry store. So they went down there, and they were looking over all of the loose stones, Shannon and Chris, and he had already asked if she would marry him, and she said yes. And they went looking, and it was really funny. She would come back and she would say, I just don't know what to do. Because there's one that Chris really likes. It's a little bit bigger, but it's not quite as perfect. And I said, well, can you notice it? She said, no, you even have to take the jeweler's thing and look at it real closely. It's just about perfect, but it's the same money, but it's bigger. And bigger. Huh? Bigger doesn't always mean better when it comes to diamonds. And she said, I know. And I said, which one just catches on fire? She said, well, some of they all do to a degree. And I said, honey, if you keep going down there, I'll guarantee you this. The day will come when they will have the stone. It'll be in Chris's price range, and I can guarantee you that when you find that, just like that, you'll say, this is it. And of course it happened. And she loves it to this day, and I'm glad that she does. And it's a beautiful stone. When I think of that, that's one little stone of a carat something. I don't know what it is. That's one stone. We're talking about a city 1,540 miles in every direction. And ladies, the first foundational stone that you will always see will be a diamond. Diamonds will be a girl's best friend right throughout eternity. We have an amazing God, an absolutely amazing God. Secondly will be the sapphire in its deep, translucent blue. The greenish blue next of the chalcedony. And then the emerald, of which we're very aware, vibrant green. There is the sardis. Bright red. Many people believe that's actually a ruby. They say that rubies are more expensive than diamonds when they're very, very quality stones. Doesn't matter to God. Not in any way, shape, or form. This is a city for His Son and for us. And nothing's too good. There will be that sardonyx, red and white. A chrysolite, transparent gold. The beryl, which is sea green. The topaz, which is transparent green. A chrysoprasus, which is evidently pale purple. It has a more modern name. Forgive me, I forget what it is. There is the jacinth, which we still know. It's a violet, beautiful hue. And there is that purple amethyst. These will be the 12 stones on the city walls. What is it that plagues you in this life? What are your tests? We all have them, if we're honest. We all have things that plague us and haunt us. We all have things that we just have to fight constantly, or they'll bring us down. It's just part and parcel of the human existence. When we have an old nature still within us, it's at war constantly, this tug of war. New nature, old nature, and sometimes the old one wins. You have your temptations and your tests and your trials. Please believe me, I have mine. We all have them. They may differ one from the other, but we have them. Whatever it is that plagues you and me in life tonight will be gloriously absent from heaven. Everything. Here's a partial list. No more tears. I'm sure that a number of you have had tears in this last year. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. Some of you maybe live with pain. Day and night. Keeps you up at night, wakes you up after a fitful sleep in the morning. The pain. Maybe of old age, from an accident, from an illness, whatever it might be, no more pain. No more temple. Kind of neat, isn't it? There'll never be another place necessary to be built by man for God to dwell in. Never once. For He is the one who is forever in the presence of that city four square. No need of the sun or of the moon. There'll be no night there. He's the light of the place. There will be no more anything that defiles. It will never enter. That's why when we preach the gospel, we must say that one sin disqualifies a person. One sin is a defilement. And so one sin will defile a person enough that they are disqualified from God's heaven. People don't like to hear that. They think because they are a lot more good than they are bad, and mind you, I'm glad that you are that way. Speaking as a citizen of this country, if there's anybody here tonight, and you feel that being a good person will take you to God's heaven, listen, I'm glad you are a good person. I have neighbors that are not believers, but they're good people. And I gladly leave a key with them whenever we're going away together. And I know that they'll take our mail, and they'll bring it in and leave it on the dining room table without opening it up. And I know that they will just take very good care of our home, keep an eye on it, as if it were theirs. They're good people. But good people who have sinned will never enter heaven unless their sins are forgiven. Nothing that will defile will enter. No more curse. You remember that from Genesis 3. That bruising, part of the curse of Satan, multiplied sorrows, more than likely especially in childbirth, thorns, sweat, physical death, all of these were part and parcel of the curse. No more curse. There will be a lot of people in heaven too. A lot of beings in heaven. Notice if you would please, going back to verse 24 of chapter 21. The nations of them who are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And verse number 26 says, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. One of the prophecies that I thoroughly believe is this. There will be those out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, or people, and nation will be in heaven. Every single country of the world. What are there? 226 countries, I believe, in the world today? Changes almost every month, so you really can't keep up with it. But there are a lot of them. Well over 200. And I believe that because He will have eternal preeminence, there will be someone from every one of those countries. Otherwise, we couldn't read that. That out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, there will be people in heaven from places that we may never even have heard of when we are in life. What a wonderful thing it's going to be to meet all of these people. There will be angels in heaven. They're created beings. We learn this from Hebrews 12 and also Revelation 5. They are real beings. They are emotional beings. They are moral beings. Created for various offices. But one common denominator is that they were created for the worship and for the glory of God. There will be angels in heaven. Many scholars believe in Genesis 6 and other places that perhaps upwards of a third of the angelic kingdom was cast out of the presence of God in the original sin, possibly even a second subsequent fall. But the first was when Lucifer and his minions were cast out. And that leaves, if that's true, two-thirds of the angelic beings still in that city, four square. I believe that there will be a lot of angels at the rapture of the church that come to the air to gather us home. I really believe that. Whenever we see angels for the first time, we may be just absolutely mesmerized. I think we sometimes lose sight of the fact that they have an enormous ministry even now. It's far beyond the purview of tonight. But I wish I could have the time and take the time to tell you some of the stories that I have heard and one that we have actually lived, where I am convinced that even now there were angels involved. We have an amazing God. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, the psalmist wrote, in all of thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I have a feeling if we had the slightest idea how many times angels who guard us have gone before us, alongside of us, underneath us, above us, or behind us, and kept us from things that might have been harmful, sent by God to protect us, I think we'd be absolutely astounded. Maybe one day we will know. Maybe we will. I have a feeling I've retired about 12 of them so far. 6 million miles now of travel. I think there are 12 old angels broken down and gray-headed up there right now that I've kind of retired, but I thank God for them. There will be angels. A rather obscure reference in Zechariah 8 tells us of children playing in the streets. And of course, there is that wonderful lesson that David taught. Even though it came in a time of great pain and sin, his sin with Bathsheba, and that child died, and you remember the insight that David was given, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. I believe that every child who dies, who has never reached an age of responsibility for their own soul, their little souls are now mature souls in that place called heaven. And they will, just as anybody that lived 100 years, they will have all of the enjoyment and the blessings of that city four square in a coming day. I am one who also believes, shaky ground this, hard to prove, but I am one who personally believes, because this is the way I believe in this kind of a God, that even aborted fetuses will be in heaven. I really believe that with all my heart. Hard to prove. Hard to prove. I have very fine Christian friends who don't believe that. Assembly people, they do not believe it because they have never had breathed within them the breath of life. And I said, is that a fact? So then you're telling me that a stillborn baby will not be in heaven. And of course, to say one, they would have to agree with the other. I'm sorry, folks, that's not the kind of God I serve. And I am ever so thankful that there are some even here tonight. And there will be those that you have never met here, but you'll be with them forever. And I thank God for it. The people of heaven will include children. How old will we appear to be in heaven? You ever thought about that one? I've lost hours on that one. You know, it's just like, how old was Adam when he was first formed? And Eve, how old did they look? You want to know my thought on it? Could be dead wrong. Somewhere around 30 to 33. Same age that the Lord Jesus was when he died. I really believe that, the second Adam. I think that's the prime of life. Still young enough to do almost anything, but old enough to have a little bit of wisdom. The prime of life, 30 to 33 or so years of age. But I don't know how old we will be in heaven. I think we'll be of the same age. I really believe that. I think we'll be really equal. Methuselah will be the same as Lorne. That's a remarkable thing. And I'm really convinced of that. I'm also convinced that I better get out of here and drive home. But nonetheless, I don't know how old we'll be, but we will be a perfect age. A perfect age. And in that, we will be that forever. None of the ravages of life, the ravages of time, This is that horrible year that I have been dreading, where later on this year, my age will have a 5 in it. I'm not looking forward to it. I haven't for a long time. This will be worse than 40 at the same point. And you're sitting there thinking, I didn't think he was a day over 35. Thank you. But nonetheless, this is the year. And in that, I can feel myself slowing down. Pardon me, I had a cold this week. And I feel that I'm not recovering in between trips like I did when I was 35. It's just differences. There's a lot of differences in life. And then another decade will make differences, and another decade will make differences, the Lord be not come. It happens, doesn't it? And the oldest ones here tonight are smiling the broadest. It's kind of interesting. Whenever we get to that city four square, we will be of a perfect age, and it will never change. We will never change. Loved ones will be in heaven. I mentioned that this morning at the rapture of the church. Death is an awful separator. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. Loved ones will be in heaven. How many of you have lost parents, aunts and uncles, children, grandchildren? Loved ones will be in heaven. I have a grandfather that I never met and I've heard a lot about. I'm really anxious to meet him. It really will be fun. My dad's dad, who I knew for my first 10 years, I never heard him speak. He had had a series of strokes that left him in a wheelchair, and I've never heard his voice. I cannot wait to hear my grandfather speak. Every time we're out in the Midwest in Wisconsin, where Carol comes from, not every time, forgive me, probably one out of every two or three times that we're in Wisconsin, I will borrow a car if we flew out, and I will drive to a little cemetery on a hill that's just about by itself, and I will visit the tomb of a father-in-law who I never met. And usually I go there and I just thank the Lord for a man that raised a lady like he did. And I'm really anxious to meet him. Loved ones who have gone on before. We will not be husband and wife. We will not be father or mother and child in heaven. But I have a feeling, can't prove it, I have a feeling that there will be a lot of continuity. It's just like the seed and the plant. Will that end in the city four square? Ludwig von Beethoven was a wonderful composer, and his own personal testimony was fantastic. Do I have to believe that Ludwig von Beethoven is not composing glorious music right now for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I think he is. I think there will be a fair degree of continuity in heaven. I really honestly believe that we will then know, as even now we are known. There will be a lot about us, I think, that will be similar in heaven, with a great exception. Then we'll have a glorified mind and a glorified body. We'll be free from the taint of sin. We'll be free from everything that plagues us now. We'll have nothing to do except praise the Lord Jesus and work for Him and honor Him and acquit the work of our offices that we are given in heaven, and that will be for all eternity. We'll never be bored. We'll never stop learning of the wonders of Christ. And in the midst of it all, we will never stop the wonder that Jesus loves me. This I know, and His Bible told me so. And it'll be there forever. Feast on it and be encouraged in it, even as you start a new week. Some of you back to school and others perhaps back to university, first time in a new year. This is what awaits us. All through marvelous grace, may God bless His Word. Father, we're thankful tonight for the great privilege that one day we will actually be in that city four square. It just staggers us, Father, to think of a place that is as large as all of Western Europe and even half of Russia. A massive place, capable of holding billions and billions of people. And part of that numberless and yet perfectly numbered throng, there will be us. Oh, what grace has wrought. We're thankful above all else for the one who will be the light of the place, our blessed Lord Jesus. We are thankful, our Father, that every one of us who know Christ as Savior have this to look forward to. We can hardly believe it, but thrill us with it, we pray. Use this to comfort those that are brokenhearted, that are sick, that are struggling with a variety of things. And grant, Father, that they might just recognize that this world isn't our home. We're just passing through. Our time here may be very, very limited, and relative to eternity, it will be limited. Help us to recognize, Father, that there is only one life, and it'll soon be passed. And as we contemplate eternity and a city four square, that new Jerusalem, help us to recognize that it's only what's done for Christ that will last. We give thanks for this assembly. Give thanks for each member thereof and for the leadership, and pray for them now, mindful in a special way of Raphael and his family. Comfort and guide, we pray. He will see undoubtedly the wonders of heaven a little quicker than maybe most of us. Our Father, we just ask that in it all, he and his loved ones who watch and wait will have a flooding sense of the nearness of God. This we pray as we give grateful thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.